today I'm talking about in the world. We're going to pick up where John or in John 17, where Jesus's prayer. This was the Lord's Prayer. Now, we often say the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. That's the Lord's Prayer. But this is actually Jesus praying. John chapter 17 is the longest prayer that Jesus's prayers recorded. And it's the whole chapter is Jesus praying right before he goes to Gethsemane. And this is what he says. I have given them your word, speaking about the disciples, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. I want to pause there for a second. What that means simply is that when you gave your life to Christ, the old identity died and a new identity sprang forth. When we baptize people, when you got baptized, that was a symbolic act, but it was also a spiritual act, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that we who were buried with Christ in baptism will also be raised with Christ as we come out of water. It's a symbolic thing, but it's an explanation that Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 that it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And he said, in the life I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. That means that Jesus not only died for us, but he died as us, the old us. Does it make sense? When you gave your life to Christ, your identity changed forever. See, and if you understand the Bible, as you read the Bible, what happened is that the first Adam sinned. How many know that story, right? Eve ate the apple, gave it to Adam. Adam sinned. So literally, ladies, you ate us out of house and home. Oh, that's just, I'm being mean today, huh? I'm not. So when Adam sinned, the Bible said that death and sin entered humanity, kind of like a computer that downloaded a virus, right? The programs are good. The hardware is good. But there was something downloaded into the programs and into the hardware that screwed up the processes. And that virus was passed down from man to child, from man to child, from man to child for generations. And that's why, parents, we don't have to teach our kids how to be selfish, because they were born with a nature of sin. They were born into sin. And that's also why it's important that we understand that the virgin birth is extremely critical. Why? Because the Bible shows clearly that sin was passed down from through the man seed. And so Jesus was not the reproduction of Adam. He was the reproduction of God the Father. He was born without sin. He did not have the virus, but he was born into this world of a woman. So he became human. He became a man through the woman, but he was born without sin, even though he was tempted just like us. If you really look at it from that perspective, the first Adam, the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about Jesus as the second Adam or the last Adam. The first Adam lost the grace and the goodness of God, or the blessing of God. He lost the calling of God in paradise, and the second or the last Adam gained it on a cross. Isn't that cool? And when we give our life to Christ, we are hidden. Our life is hidden with Christ in God, and we become a new creation. Literally, we become a new race. It's pretty powerful. That's why he says they're not of the world. So you are aliens to those around you. You have a new identity. Unfortunately, what happens when we get born again is it's our identity, our spirit that's born again. Our soul is being made new, or needs to be made new, and our body doesn't change at all. Wouldn't it be nice that you'd come to an altar and lose 20 pounds? Wouldn't it be nice if you got a new body too? We will, but not initially, right? And wouldn't it be nice that if you gave your life to Christ, all the abuse that you suffered when you were little, all the things that you've gone through in your life, all those things would just automatically change in your mind? No, because your mind needs to be remade and remade new. But your spirit was born again in an instant. Does it make sense? So your identity has changed. And so he says, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then he says, my prayer is not that you take them out, but that you protect them from the evil one. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. That is a powerful statement. Jesus didn't stumble, trip, and end up in a manger. He didn't, get lost and end up on the cross. He was sent with a purpose. And he said, just as I have been sent with a purpose, just as I have had an assignment, so I am sending you with an assignment. That means this, that your job is not just a job. It's not just a place for you to get a paycheck. That you have been sent there on assignment as a missionary to your job. You are, this is cool, you are 007. You are 007, a secret agent. You are a secret agent of heaven into earth. Stop running from your mission field. There'll be a time when it'll be all us together just in a worship setting. But folks, I love church. I love good church. I love when there's a good service, but we don't live here. This is not our assignment. This is where we get equipped to go back into our assignment and reach the world for Christ. Amen? So he said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And now this is what he says earlier in John 10. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He said, I'm sending you to a place that's dangerous. I'm sending you. And listen, it used to be safe and it used to be cool to be a Christian. It is not safe and it is not cool any longer. If you call yourself a Christian, I want you to understand what mainstream media would call you. You are a homophobe. You're racist. You're a bigot. Hello? I want to tell you something. I'm not any of those things. And you're not any of those things, I hope. But don't let the world define you. Does it make sense? The world cannot define you. Only the one who died for you can define you. But he said, listen, I'm going to send you. I want you to recognize. He told his disciples, I want you to recognize where I'm sending you comes with enemies included. It's not sold separately. It's dangerous. And because it's dangerous, I want you to be wise. Say wise. I want you to be wise like a serpent, and I want you to be harmless like a dove. And I want to drill down into that in just a minute about what he meant by that. Before I do, I want to read 2 Timothy 3:12 through 14. It says, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How's that for a happy sermon? Let me read that one more time. All those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How many want to live for Jesus? Keep your hands high if you want to live for Jesus. I want to tell you something. Do you really? Do you really? Because it's easy to raise your hand in here. It's easy to raise your hand when you've been in a church service in a setting, but will you raise your hand when possibly it means your life? Will you raise your hand when it means your job? Hello? It could mean your job. Will you raise your hand when you're the only student that raises your hand? I didn't say this in the first service, but I'm going to mention it here. When I was a student at Slippery Rock University in Pennsylvania, a secular university, I had a great time there, but I had to take a class, retake a general education class. I forget which one it was. It was some science class I had to take. And I was older because I had gone to university before that. Then I went to Bible college. Then I became a missionary. I came back and I decided I was going to get a different degree. And so I had to retake this class. I think I was 22 years old. And in this class, the first day of class, 200, maybe 220 kids in the class, big gen ed class, mostly freshman kids. The professor starts the class out by saying, are there any Christians in here? And I'm thinking, oh, man, because I don't like to stand out. I just mind my own business. I'm going to be nice. Just mind my own business. But I knew Jesus. And something began to rise up in me. And I thought to myself in a split second, how many other Christian kids are in this room that don't have the courage to raise their hand? You know, I was the only one to raise my hand. I raised my hand. I was in the back row in the right next to the door. I raised my hand. I said, I'm a Christian. And she said, oh, you're a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. And just as I said that, my cell phone rang. And I have the gift of stupid. I have the ability to make humor out of things. And it just came out of me. The phone rang just as she said, oh, you believe in God? And I said, yes. And the phone rang. I said, hold on, this is God calling. And the whole place just started laughing, right? And I won the atmosphere. How many know I believe that was Holy Spirit in that moment? Because when you get people laughing, their hearts open. But what stuck out to me was that was an opportunity. And I still think about that. I wonder how many other Christian kids had been raised in church their whole life, but this was the first time in a secular university. They were scared. They were nervous. And they needed someone to say, you know what, I'm a Christian. Folks, I don't want to be negative. I'm just saying this. The more I look at the trajectory of our culture, the more I want to put a backbone of steel inside of people and say, hey, don't be obnoxious, but you stand. You stand when others won't stand. Be willing to put your hand up. And yeah, maybe the professor will give you a bad grade. So what? There's bigger things. If they do give you a bad grade, how many know that the King of Kings walks with you? He can promote you when people won't. So I'm just saying, be willing to make a stand. But Jesus is saying this. Paul said, you will be persecuted. Evil people will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed. Jesus said, I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Look at your neighbor and say, be smart, stay sweet. Be smart, stay sweet. I want you to remember those words. Be smart, stay sweet, because it's a dangerous world that we live in. Amen? That means that you need to know when to hold them, when to fold them, right? Is that how it goes? You need to know when to show your cards and when to speak and when not to speak. You need to know. You have to have discernment. So you need to be smart. He was telling them, you need to be smart, because later in that, the verse afterward is because beware, they're going to hand you over to judges. This is what he was telling to his disciples. He knew that there was danger. Today, I want to just to spend a little bit of time on this first part, be wise as serpents. I think as Christians, and I know I'm speaking to Christians right now, I think as Christians, we kind of get the harmless as a dove thing. We know we're supposed to be nice. Let me say that again. We're supposed to be nice. Supposed to be nice. If you're not nice, slap yourself and get nice. You're not going to help anybody but being mean. Be nice. Be kind. We get that. What we don't often get is being wise as a serpent, because we equate serpents with something that's evil, something that's deceptive, something that is treacherous. And I think we have a harder time thinking about this. And I want to just share a couple stories in my life that has helped me along the way. Hopefully it'll be a help to you. But the first thing that we need to recognize as serpents, when he said be wise as a serpent, he didn't say be a serpent. He said be wise like a serpent. So we need to think about, what is a serpent like? And the first thing that we can look at as a serpent is that serpents or snakes are good at adapting to their environment. Now, I know some of us think that we have to be bold everywhere we go. No, you need to be bold at the right times. Hello? You need to be bold all the time, but be wise in how you're bold. You need to know how to adapt to the environment that you're in. I love to praise God expressively. I worship God expressively. But if I was in a Baptist church that doesn't praise that way, I'm going to acknowledge and honor that I'm in a different environment. I need to be aware of those around me. Paul taught that we need to be aware when unbelievers are in our midst, and we need to be aware of them. We need to adapt to the environment. I believe in so many things. I believe that God has given us a prayer language that we can use, and it's a blessing to us. But you know what? I'm not going to use my prayer language when my neighbor's at my kitchen table. You know what that's called? Dumb. Because they don't understand that. You don't even understand it. Come on. You don't understand that. Don't talk to your parent, your neighbors about tithing. They're not, you're doing what? You have to be aware of the environment that you're in and adapt to it. And that does not mean you're compromising. It means that you're adapting. When you're in Rome, be a Roman. When you're in Israel, be a Jew. But you have to win. You have to be what they are to win them. It doesn't mean compromise. Doesn't mean you can't be at where they are. I know when I was working at UPS, I was a supervisor there. And for whatever reason, I did not have an opportunity for 2.5 years to share my faith with anybody. And I was ashamed of that. I thought that, man, I should be a better Christian. I haven't won anybody to Jesus. I haven't even talked to anybody about Jesus. And yet, somehow, they knew I was a Christian. I don't know how they knew. To this day, I still don't know. How do they know I'm a Christian? And they began to. I just recognized there was a rapport that I had with them. And one January 1st, I decided, as a believer, I was going to go to the bar where they were and just hang out with them. You say, bad pastor. Oh, shut up. I'm not saying I was going there to get a drink and drunk and all that. I went there because I was going where they were. Aren't you glad that the Father sent Jesus to us? He didn't ask us to come to him. And I tell you what, when I walked in that room and the atmosphere there, I didn't feel tempted. I felt grieved. I felt the presence of God so strongly upon me that I felt like I could weep at the drop of a hat because I saw the lostness, the emptiness within people. And you know what was cool about it was I just felt his presence so powerful. In fact, I don't know if I'm weird or maybe you're this way too, but sometimes I feel more of Jesus in a grocery store than I do on a Sunday morning. I can be at a birthday party for one of my son's friends, and the atmosphere of emptiness so causes me to feel the presence and the longing of the Holy Spirit for people to know how good he is. Come on, when you've ever had a good steak, you don't keep it to yourself. You say, man, you got to go try that place. When you've had Jesus, when you've tasted and seen that he is good, you want to give him away. And see, this is what I'm telling you. What you have to be able to adapt. I didn't go to the bar and say, thus, all you verily sinners, hell, fire, and brimstone. I went in there and I just hung out with them. They said, hey, can I buy you a beer? I said, no, I'm great, man. Give me a Coke. That was my first act. I didn't say, man, what are you drinking beer for? I said, man, no, just give me a Coke. I'm cool. And we just shot the bull. We talked. We joked. You know what's cool about that, though? I still remember this. After that time, their hearts just opened to me. From that point on, their hearts just opened to me. I did counseling on the belt with guys. People would ask me, you know, one of the guys, I'll never forget this. This was not in the first service. So can I chase this rabbit trail? One of the guys asked me that I worked with. He said, have you ever been drunk? And forgive me. I'm not saying that if you drink alcohol, you're a sinner. I do believe that if you're getting drunk, you're a sinner. Actually, I believe you're a sinner before you ever took one drop of alcohol. You know, let's just be real, right? I'm not against alcohol. That some of you, that's your conviction. That's fine. I'm saying that it is wrong to get drunk. But why am I going? He asked me this. He said, have you ever been drunk? I said, well, I did take too much NyQuil once and I got a little tipsy. But other than that, I'm not kidding. Other than that, no. You're laughing because it's funny, isn't it? Jerks. You're all a bunch of jerks. Laugh at the preacher. It's fun. No, you're not. You're laughing at me. I know that. I know that laugh. But he asked me that after I had gone out with them to the bar. He asked me, he said, you know, do you ever get drunk? And I said, no. He said, man, I like having beer. He said, I go home and I said, my back is tight. I pound a couple beers and I just feel lighter and looser. And I said, yeah, man, that's cool. I said, you know, and see, this is the cool thing about walking with Jesus. And when you've given your life to Christ, the Bible says the Spirit of truth lives inside of us. And even in that passage where I read about wise as serpents, harmless as doves, as you read on down there, he talks about being delivered up to the Sanhedrin. He says, but don't worry about what to say those times because it'll be given to you what to say. And some of you probably experienced this before, and some of you might want to experience this. And I want you to know this will happen once you start walking with God. It was as if as I was in this conversation with him and he's asking me if I drink alcohol, it was like this download and things started coming out of me. I said, you know, Joe, I said, you know, just like I've never drank alcohol. And I said, you know how when you love to drink alcohol, the reason you like to drink alcohol is because when you take it, you put it on the inside. This outside substance gets on the inside. You begin to change. He said, yeah, yeah. He's like, yeah. I said, well, just like I have never experienced alcohol. I haven't experienced alcohol, but I've experienced something like it. What did he say? What's that? I said, it's God. It's this outside substance coming on the inside and changing you. See, alcohol is a great analogy. It's a great analogy. I never thought of it before, but that's why it says don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the same word. It's the same process. A drunk person, someone who can be really nice, they get filled with alcohol, they become really mean. You get someone that's really laid back, they're all jittery. It changes the nature. And I said, Joe, what happens is when God gets on the inside of you, you can have a temper and God give you peace. You can have your mind filled with junk and God can give you joy. He can change you. He comes on the inside. And just as I have never experienced alcohol, you have never experienced the Holy Spirit. But that's what he does. He's like, I get it. I get it. See, this is what it's like to be sent into the world. This is what it's like to have a mission field. Don't go to work just to make a paycheck. Go to work and be a missionary for Jesus. But listen, you need to be wise. You need to be wise. You got to recognize the world that you're walking into is different, the environment. So number one, let your life do the talking. Let your life do the talking. All those years I was ashamed that I hadn't shared Christ, and yet somehow they knew I was a Christian. Why? Because my life was doing a talking. Let me tell you this way. If you're a believer in here, your boss is not impressed that you go to church. Now, your wife might be. You know, your coworker is not impressed that you can quote scripture to them. Not impressed. I'll tell you what they are impressed with. They're impressed with somebody that will show up to work on time and do their job well and do it right. That'll impress them. What they will be impressed with is that you don't cheat on your time card. Everybody's doing it. Not everybody is doing it. You shouldn't be doing those things. They will be impressed when you hit your hand with a hammer and instead of a cuss, a praise comes out. They will be impressed, listen, when you get treated wrong and instead of responding with an attitude that everybody else would respond with, you respond with a Christ-like attitude, they'll be impressed with that. Now, let me tell you something. Before you speak the gospel, why not live it? Instead of just preaching about the Bible, why not live the Bible? Why not be a written word that they can say, I can't put my finger on it, but there's something different about you. And listen, you can't teach anybody anything if they're not asking questions. If they're not asking, don't give them anything. It's casting your pearl before swine. But once they start asking, listen, then you can start giving. Once their heart begins to open, then you can say, well, you know, I don't have all the answers. And let me just release you from having to know all the answers because I've been walking with Jesus for 20 years. I've been pastoring for 12. I don't have all the answers. I have more questions than answers. But I tell you what you can give. Something that you can tell them is you can tell them your testimony. You can tell them, I don't have all the answers and I don't have, all of my life is not together. I still get angry. I still have bad days. I still get depressed at times. But I'll tell you what, I know what I was before he came. And now I know what I am. And it's not where I was. I'm not where I want to be, but at least I'm not where I used to be. And I can tell you, and I can point to these things I know. Because guess what? You can argue philosophy and religion. You cannot argue with a story. Can argue with a testimony. So you don't have to know everything about God. You don't have to know every Bible verse. You don't have to have every argument. Aren't you glad? I don't even like to argue. I just don't. I'm not wired that way. I know some people are, and I'm thankful for it. When people disagree with me, I get all tongue-tied. So I don't try to be something I'm not. I just try to be real. And here's when the other tidbit I've learned. Your coworkers, your boss, your people, the people that you work with, they don't need you to be perfect. They don't need you to be perfect, but they do need you to be real. They do need you to be honest. I'm telling on myself. I'm telling all my UPS stories because that was my seminary. That's where I learned about how to be a pastor. There was a guy there that I was working with, and these are all new stories from first service. If you were here for the first service, these are new stories. There was a guy named, his name was Luther. And I forget what happened. He did something, and I didn't respond well. I got mad at him. He got mad at me. And I felt so guilty, you know, because every day I would pray, God, help me be you on this belt. Help me display Christ. And the next day, I felt bad. The next day, I saw him in the office. And again, I believe it was Holy Spirit. I just looked at him. I said, you still mad at me? And he said, no. I said, Luther, I just want to tell you, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I shouldn't have said those things. Shouldn't have acted that way. Will you forgive me? Yeah. I didn't say, Jesus convicted me. I said, I was wrong. That's different. And it was there that phrase I just told you came true to me. And it was a revelation to me. They don't need me to be perfect, but they do need me to be real. Because I still had value and rapport with Luther and still had a great relationship. See, this is so releasing and freeing, isn't it? Because how many are perfect? Raise your hand. Let me see you. If you raise your hand, I'm going to pray for you afterward because I can tell you what your problem is. It's pride. You're not perfect. Just ask your wife. Amen. Let your life do the talking. This is what it says in Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. Not hear, see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. He also said in 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12, it says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life you should mind your own business. Did you know that was in the Bible? I love that. Mind your own business. Look at your neighbor and just tell them like you mean it. Mind your own business. Come on, this is your opportunity. Tell them now. Get this as counseling right now. Mind your own business. And work. That is not a four-letter curse word. That is a good word. And work. Mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. Snakes, serpents know how to adapt. Number two, serpents are also very discerning. They have an ability to discern their environment. So number two, be spiritually aware. I was doing some research on serpents and snakes to try to kind of capture what Jesus was saying. And this is something I ran across in an article. It says, snakes do not rely so much on conventional sensory input, such as their eyes, ears, and nose. They have specialized sensory organs that pick up thermal readings, vibrations through their jawbones, and scent particles in the air with their tongue, which they touch to a high sensitive organ called a Jacobson organ in the roof of their mouth. In short, snakes discern what others don't see, hear, or smell in the natural. Through this organ, they translate what they sense in the air. Snakes are therefore discerners. We need to have spiritual discernment. Having said everything what I just said about letting your life speak, Holy Spirit, if you're sensitive, will show you opportunities. You have to know when the opportunity is there to be able to speak into someone's life. You have to also recognize that we have a spiritual opponent that uses physical people. Now, don't get too excited about that and say, oh, I don't know if I, trust me, all of us in here have been used by the enemy to say things we shouldn't say. If you're ever in a place, in a situation where somebody doesn't like you for no good reason at all, chances are the enemy is involved trying to persecute you. Raise your hand if you've ever experienced that. I have. Where it's not like you've been mean, not like you've been bad, you've done the right thing, but somehow someone has a vendetta against you. And I'm telling you, it has nothing to do with what you say or what you look like. It has everything to do with who you are. Because what people can't see, the enemy can see. When you walk in the room, demons know you're there. Does that make sense? Especially if you're following hard after God. If you're in prayer, if you're wanting to be a missionary, he wants to take you out. So don't be surprised when you get persecuted. And it's not the person. Don't respond from a person to person. That person just, no. You've got to discern that what's happening here is a spiritual battle. A snake has to discern the atmosphere. He has to catch the vibrations. Oftentimes it's not something you can explain. You can just discern. I don't know if everyone is like this. I'm sure many of you in here would say this, but have you ever been able to just discern that person, there's something off. That person just isn't operating from a natural perspective. And then it's also, you can discern when somebody is open to the gospel. You can discern, hey, this is an opportunity. So we need to be wise as a serpent and be discerning. Final things, not only is a snake adapt to his environment, not only is he discerning, but a serpent is dangerous. It's dangerous. We need to be dangerous in the spirit realm. We need to be dangerous. And you know, the thing about a serpent is he's subtle. He's not overt. He's covert. Are you here? You need to be covert in your operations. In the world, you need to be covert. You need to recognize that it is not compromised. If there's a time that you need to be quiet and people don't know, and you're not advertising that you're a Christian, because guess what? You may be covertly affecting the atmosphere, and it's wisdom. But most of your battles should be in prayer. So that's why in the natural, we're harmless, we're innocent, we're almost naive in the eyes of people maybe. But in the spirit, we're not naive. We're operating from a different level. We're operating from a spiritual power, and we're dangerous to the forces of wickedness. And when the enemy stirs, and sometimes, listen, the enemy doesn't just stir against you. He stirs against businesses. He stirs about any business that is bringing good to society. He attacks it. Any school that is trying to operate, I'm feeling excited. You are an intercessor for people that don't even know Christ. The enemy might want to be going after someone's marriage, and you're standing in between them and what the enemy wants to do. You say, how do you know this? I lived it. At UPS, I was there for two and a half years. I wasn't able to share my faith. But come to find out, 2.5 years into it, people started open up to me. I was working across from a young lady, a beautiful young lady, and we were sorting packages, and all of a sudden she starts weeping. Weeping. And I'm thinking, what? Do I have bad breath? What's going on? I probably did, but I'm not saying. It was my genes. She starts weeping and opening up to me that she's had an affair and her previous child was out of wedlock, and people talked about her, and she's weeping and she's saying, I think I'm just going to have an abortion. Come to find out, she's pregnant with my boss's child. My boss had a wife and 3 small kids. He was having an affair, of all places, at our wedding down in Virginia Beach. Got her pregnant. He never knew that I knew, but he started to confide in me. He never knew that I knew what was going on. And I'll never forget, I think someone needs to hear this, because I wasn't sharing this in the first service about God giving you words of wisdom. That's the Holy Spirit. That's one of the spiritual gifts, is that words of wisdom. And oftentimes what it feels like is you'll say something without thinking about it. It just comes out of you. And I was walking up during this time. I had been praying for them. I was walking up to my boss and 3 other superior managers. They were full-time managers. And I was walking up, and they were having a conversation. And I was asking him for something. I was coming to ask him. And they all turned to me, and he says, what do you think about divorce? What does God say about divorce? And because I knew he was contemplating leaving his wife. And I didn't have time to think and respond. I wouldn't be this bold, naturally. It was as if Holy Spirit said, give me the mic. And I said before thinking, God hates divorce. Could have heard a pin drop. And you know what was unique about it to me was, it was a very forceful word, but you could tell it was a right now word. It just went, whoosh. And I just walked away, and I'm thinking, what just happened there? But I felt the presence of God even as I said it. I found out later that he ended up staying with his wife. He left the job that he was at, and he became a teacher, and they're still together. I actually saw him walking about 3 to 5 years ago. I was driving home, and he was walking alongside the road at a car dealership. And I said, man, what's it good to see you? And so how many knows that God he sent you to be an intercessor? You are dangerous to the forces. I don't know what happened to that guy's life, but I will say this, that the Holy Spirit will use you to protect even people who are unsaved, because you don't know that they've already been marked to give their life to Christ, and you're standing in the gap for them. Amen? We're running past our time here, and I want to go quick. You can read those passages later. Let's go to number 4, and this is more focused on the dove aspect of your nature. Keep your motives pure and your response sweet. So to the spiritual, we are warriors, 007 agents. To the natural, we're innocent. They may use us and utilize us in wrong ways. And in a sense, you can sometimes feel like a doormat. But spiritually, you can be in authority of the atmosphere. And what do I mean by that? Well, I'm using all UPS stories, okay, because this is where this whole message is coming from. We had 2 supervisors that I worked with on the belt with me that for whatever reason they didn't like me, and I'm a nice guy. I'm pretty nice. I don't like Cowboys fans, but I'm a nice guy. I do like Cowboys fans. And this one girl specifically that I was working with, and I say this, it sounds funny, but I mean this. It's what I genuinely thought. She was evil. Something about her that was evil. It was malicious, and it was almost scary. That's the only way I can say. I had just a real. Some of you are shaking your head like, "Yes, I'm married to her." No, I'm just kidding. Just teasing. That wasn't funny at all, was it? Some of the ladies are like, "I don't like this guy." But you know what it's like where you're working with somebody that you could just sense there's something evil about. They have a very malicious spirit, and this lady would use me. because I was responsible for one side of the belt loading all these trucks. I had a team that loaded these trucks. And if anybody called out, I would cover for them. So I would help load their trucks. I felt bad for the drivers, but I would load their trucks. And then she would have, at times, she would have people would call out. But whenever she had people call out, for whatever reason, she'd find an excuse that she couldn't do it, and she'd ask if I would do it. And it made me mad, because I don't think anybody in here really likes to feel manipulated. I don't like feeling like a doormat, nor do I believe that we're called to be doormats every time. I believe there's a time for war and a time for peace. But in this season, I would say yes. And I remember one particular time I was mad, because I had been filling in for her, but she could never fill in for me. And I wasn't having the best attitude at 3 a.m. And I remember shoving boxes up to the front, and they were slamming. And I'm thinking to myself, get a hold of yourself, Hill. Get a hold of yourself. There's people watching, because people are always watching. And I started to pray, because my attitude was bad. I just said, God, you got to help me, because I'm so ticked off right now. And I'm not feeling righteous indignation. It's some unrighteous stuff right here. And God put a verse in my heart. The Holy Spirit just reminded me of a verse that said, love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. And that was it. And I said, God, I know I'm supposed to live this, but I can't do it. I'm so angry right now. You got to help me, because I'm gonna mess up my witness for you. I'm going to mess up my cover. You know, you got to help me. And you know what he did? He started replaying for me and reminding me all the times that I had despitefully used him. He didn't do it to rub my nose in it. He took me back to the emotions of what it felt like after I'd fallen in the same area for the 1,000th time, and having to come back to him and say, I'm sorry. And the humility of being humiliated, and yet God being so gracious to me after I had abused his grace. And he reminded me, and again and again, and in that moment, what happened was, and this is exactly what happened, I went from being angry to weeping. God began to take me back to how good he was in my life. How dare I? How dare I hold her feet to the fire, who doesn't even know Jesus? I'm holding her accountable for how she's using me, when I have done so far worse to the master of the universe. I've spit on him. I've rejected him. I didn't keep my promises to him. And all this time, and immediately the compassion of Christ hit me in that car. And now I'm not trying to hide because I'm mad. I'm trying to hide because I'm embarrassed at the fact that I'm weeping. And God did something in my heart, and now he gave me the ability to love my enemy. See, this is good news, guys. This is good news. You don't have to live for Christ on your own. He's inside of you. If you'll open up, he will give you the ability to serve him. He'll give you the ability to do what you can't do. I know you can't, in your own strength, forgive and honor those who are despitefully using you. You can't. But Christ in you can. Christ in you can. You are 007 secret agents. You are a missionary sent by Jesus himself into your realm of influence.